that passage that we've just read from Ephesians 4 speaks of God's intention of what the church should be, this united body, all leading up to those last two verses that remind us of the benefits, the blessings of being there for one another. Being honest for a minute, as I look around and I look in the church and I look beyond the church at the struggles that so many people are faced with, a theme has been very clearly developing and expanding in recent times. And it is increasingly obvious that more and more people are simply struggling, finding it hard to cope, to keep their heads above the water, above the circumstances they find themselves in, whether it be material things, whether it be family issues, whether it be brokenness of one form or another, whether it be financial concerns. The consequence, we see more and more stress, depression, loneliness, as people are struggling to cope. And I see it everywhere. I see it in the world around me, in the world that I'm working in as a minister. I see it in the media. I see it in presented in the situations around us. I find it interesting that perhaps 10 years ago, terms like well-being, mental health, mindfulness would have been used by professionals only. Today, everybody's using this kind of terminology because this is the day that we live in. As I look in the church and I look at the situations that many of you are in and how you're dealing with it, I see precisely the same anxiety and stresses and people struggling to cope. We live in a day, of course, where there is so much pressure. These are unique times. I've never had anything quite like this. The digital age has expanded. So we live in a fast, happening, constantly moving, contacting people. We live where there's so many demands placed on us. Your generation in particular are not used to dealing with a digital world. And so you struggle. I imagine some of you had stress just joining us this morning. And how many of us find it difficult because we're now that bit more fragmented than we ever used to be? Our society is fragmented. You know that many of your families are living much further, not just not in Colchester, but well around all sorts of parts of the nation. And many of you have got family in different parts of the world. Some of you, possibly even this morning, had a conversation with your family before you came to join us, before they went to sleep on the other side of the world. Such is the nature of the world that we're in. And for me as a minister, in the things I do within the church and from the church, my time with people is utterly dominated by trying to help people work through these issues, these struggles. And my job specifically, to help people find God in the midst of those things. And that's the issue of the day. And so I want to think about it again this morning. Ask the question, well, what has God given us? Because I believe he's given us the tools to be dealing with just that. And we had a hint of it last Sunday when we looked at the story of the two on the road to Emmaus. That is not just a lovely seasonal post-Easter reminder of the resurrection to emphasize that Jesus is alive. It is much more. It was an example of two people who were struggling to cope with what was happening, the news of Jesus dying, trying to put it into context, and two people helping each other to keep that struggle with God at the focus, keeping God at the center of it. So hard to do when you're on your own, but two people could do it. And so, as they kept that the center of the conversation, it was possible for Jesus to join them. And ultimately, Jesus would minister to them and transform the way they were thinking about it. I felt last week that as I delivered that talk, it was so important. I almost wanted to deliver it again. If you weren't here, and even if you were here, I encourage you, go to the website and listen, because there are things that speak into precisely what God invites us to be doing, supporting one another. And I just wonder whether we took any notice of that last week. Because this is, I felt, was so important, because it underlines the very core of what it is to be someone walking with God, walking with others, alongside, listening, trying to lift people up as we together work out this life of faith that God has given us, this calling, and then seek to find God in it. That's what it illustrated. I wonder whether you've put that into practice this week. I wonder whether you found opportunity and maybe asked yourself prayerfully, Lord, who can I walk with this week? Who can I get alongside as they go through these difficulties? Who can I phone and just give a lift to, so that God becomes the center of the conversation again? And we invite Jesus to then minister into that. Well, I want to expand on that this morning by reminding us that we are designed not just to do that as two or three. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. Yes, but more than that, we are also designed to be in community. And so I want to turn to poetry. I'll just pause for a minute. I'm just listening, because at the other side of that door, in a room just across the way, Lorinda is there. I'm just waiting for her to fall off her chair this morning as she hears Steve. Steve? Poetry? Really? Yeah, this morning. But I want to use a specific phrase in poetry that actually you probably all used. You all will know it. And it's this. No man is an island. You know the phrase. You probably use the phrase. I wonder whether you know where it comes from. No man is an island. I bet Violet, who'll be watching this in the week, I bet she knows where this comes from and who wrote the poem. And it was this man, John Donne. John Donne was a poet, a writer, a philosopher, but crucially, he was also a church minister. He was born in 1572, and in his early days, he started writing just at that point between Elizabethan era and the Jacobean era, where lots of literature was beginning to become enriched and emboldened. He started writing, and he had a huge influence. His poetry at the time was dominated by romance, poems of love. But as he matured, when he was aged 43, he joined the clergy, he joined the Anglican Church. And his love for woman changed to a love for God. And he started to write some amazing things. He is known because of his deep reflections on human mortality and sin and death and the significance of all of these things that should speak to us in this age. But he was also known for his powerful sermons. But it was poetry that really defined him. And this poem in particular, let me give it to you. I'll read it. No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less. as well as if a promontory were, as well as if a manor of thy friends or of thine own were. Any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. Isn't it interesting? There are actually a couple of phrases there that you probably know well. That's one at the end, for whom the bell tolls. Okay, so famously taken into a book written by Ernest Hemingway, played by Gary Cooper in the film, about a man trying to be involved in a community fighting a battle in the Civil War of Spain. But most famous, no man is an island. We live in a fractured world, society which is cut, broken into separate entities, politically, culturally, religiously. We live almost on little islands. There are boundaries that are put in. And what John Donne recognized was the danger that in believing I don't need anybody else, I am self-sufficient, and I don't need to be concerned about the struggles of others. Well, John Donne reveals in this poem that it is community that is not just a good idea, but that we're actually bound up in it. It is part of our very nature. We're designed to live in community. It is part of our makeup, to support others, to encourage others, to work alongside others. And the very best of the benefits then come out of that, as we saw last week with the two walking to Emmaus. We help one another deal with situations. In their case, both of them were confused, but together they raised the consciousness and invited God to minister. We're designed to be connected because we are made in the image of God. God lives in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's the reason that Easter, I reminded you, the real horror, the real agony for Jesus was not the cruelty, the barbaric nature of the crucifixion, that of course was dreadful. But that's particularly bad for us because of our sensitive, squeamish imagination. But for him, it was the breaking up of that Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as Jesus went and paid that price of sin away from the Father. I am made for connection with other people. My humanity is diminished, it's wounded when I fail to understand that. So I want to ask you another question. Every day, every week for you, who are you connected with? Just think about that for a moment. Who are the people that you are connected with, apart from your household? And if the answer is primarily the newsreader or the guy who runs the game show or presents the holiday programs, doesn't that just define the sort of problem we have as a society? Our society has become increasingly fractured. Brexit tested it. Scottish independence calls for it. Trump's Mexican war demonstrated it. The war in Eastern Europe worsens it. Population mobility has exaggerated it. The digitally entertainment world that we live in reinforces it, and COVID necessitated it. And the consequence is that we're beginning to get used to living in our own box, where the doors and the windows are closed, where we don't meet people, we don't talk to neighbors, and all the settees and the seats that we have point towards the little box that pumps us full of stuff, or the coffee table where the newspaper sits. And those are not real connections. Independence was never God's intention, and Donne, in his poem, recognized it. He grasped it. And as far as he could say, it went as far as when someone dies, it should affect us. It should hurt. A piece of me dies. He said, any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind. And I'd like to think the good thing about us having a TV in our homes is that when we see the horrors of war around and we see people dying on whatever side, it hurts. Because that's what we are designed to do, be part, connected to humanity. And do you know, that sound biblical principle, that's why this poem is not just great Jacobean literature. It's based on scripture. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 said, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I wonder, when someone in our fellowship passes away, is your first intention to say, I will move heaven and earth to be at that funeral, to say goodbye, because a part of me is gone? How well connected are we? Do you know, right at the end of Jesus' ministry, before he was arrested, he prayed for unity, the head of the one church that passage we just read reminds us of. There was no such thing in God's mind as denominations, Roman Catholic, Anglican, Methodist, and Baptist. None of that. They're all human institutions. As we conclude, they're not good enough for me. They've not got it right. They've not got it right. And how God weeps when we so arrogantly think that we are the ones who've got things right. Do you know, in God's book, it is really simple. There are just two divisions, one division between two groups of people. In the New Testament, they're referred to as the sheep and the goats, those who believe, those who don't believe. It's as simple as that. There's no such thing as, oh, well, they're the group who've got it almost right. And then there's this group. I mean, Parson Heath, wow, they're fantastic. But, and then, oh dear, the ones who live down the road. There's none of that with God. We're the ones who've done that. And we become isolated. What about you? Do you need to be making a phone call and asking someone for help? I would love to come and sit and to listen and to pray. And some people said, no, I'm fine. I found that really sad. Do you need to actually invite someone to come and help you work through something? Even more, do you need to think about someone who you know would desperately love a phone call because they're struggling to deal with a situation? Last week, we looked at the passage where there are two people walking along. Of course, Jesus did say, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. But you know, the beauty is that he invites that to be much more effective for a wider community. Do you realize when we come together, we come and help each other to worship? That's how we started our service. Do you know what I notice about the church? People struggle to praise God. Christians struggle to describe God. That's one of the reasons we sing songs. That's one of the reasons God has given us the Psalms, because there are the words by people who did know how to express it. And so we can copy them and speak them out. It's a great place for you to start your prayers. And then we come and we listen to one another praying, and it inspires us and lifts us. Thursday, our prayer time, was a prime example of that. There were some difficult things a number of people were dealing with. I was very well aware. So we came in a quiet, somber way. But wow, just a handful of us and how we lifted one another. That's what we do. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, ended with these words, verses 15 and 16. He said, instead, I was speaking, by the way, to the church who had decided to go it alone, and there are lots of Christians who are being misled by teaching because they'd gone it alone. And he said, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let me ask you the question, do you know your part? And are you doing your work in the place that God has called you to be? Jim, I've worked with a number of people who tried to go it alone. Years ago, I worked with a Christian who'd had a bad experience working with a church who just didn't appreciate his zeal for God and just wanted him to do jobs, cleaning gutters and doing garden work and so on. And he was just demoralized. And when I found him 10, 20 years later, he said, the only things I read are things that Jesus said, because Jesus is God's son. I trust that. And he didn't trust anything else in the Bible. So he didn't go to the teaching of the church that reminds us of the importance of one another. And he didn't go to the Old Testament, full of riches, as you know, as a church, because so much of it points to the coming Jesus and the faithfulness and the love of God. And he missed out on all of that. What a tragedy when we try to go it alone. This week, someone who is on the fringe of the church was talking to me, and they're really struggling. Someone who felt they didn't have to be involved with the church and doesn't meet with us. But they also said later, but I'm really struggling to find God in my situation. Well, there's your reason why. That's what two or more people do. They help each other. When it's just you, then you know what it's like. There's just one voice and it will spin. And the enemy's going to get in and tell you it's hopeless. You're doomed. Give up now. Walk away. That's what we do for one another. Now, you might think you can cope on your own. If you are, I believe you're wrong. That's not what God would say. But if you do, you're also missing the key point in God's kingdom. And that is that we're not there for ourselves. We shouldn't have been coming today to see what God could give to us, what other people could give to us. We should have been coming to say, Lord, what can I bring to you? How can I bless others today? The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian church, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So I'm going to ask you again, who are you connected with? Someone would probably love to have a phone call from you this week. Love to hear from you. Shall we be a church that blesses one another by being there for one another? On Thursday, we're going to talk at the church meeting about how we can do that more in addition to our Sunday gatherings. Please pray for us. Speak to us about it as we develop those opportunities. Do you know that passage began by giving us an invitation to be humble, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love? And what have we done? Not just our church, but God's church on this world. We've set divisions because other people are apparently not good enough. let's be a church that does something different. Let's be a people who are there to do what Jesus actually asked us to do. Go into the world and make disciples. That means walk with people. Don't just meet and celebrate and have a great time together, but walk with people on their journey and help them to become to be a follower of Jesus. We do that outside the church for those who don't know him. We do it inside the church to help one another grow closer to him. Let's be those people, shall we? Let me pray for us as a church supporting one another this morning.